7. We've looked at this verse a time or two. I'm going to go back to it tonight as a jumping off point. We're going to spend a minute or two here, and then we're going to go back to the parable that Jesus taught us in Luke, the 16th chapter. So we'll begin, though, in Psalm 103 and 7, because I want you to be able to connect what Jesus was talking about in Luke with a bigger picture of what I believe he's saying to us here at Heritage on Wednesday evenings. And so it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Acts as in actions, okay, his actions. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And of course, what he's talking about there is the mass group of Israelites. They saw what God did, but they didn't understand the way he did it. They didn't understand why he did it. They didn't understand the heart behind what he did. They just saw what they understood to be an act of God without any deeper understanding or insight. Now, if you're familiar with their story, you know that God wanted them to know his ways just like he wanted Moses to know his ways. But I'm going to use a new expression or phrase tonight. Maybe this will help it register in a deeper way. He wanted them to know his ways, but they did not have an appetite for it. They didn't have an appetite for it. You understand what I mean by someone having an appetite for something? Moses was hungry for the things of God. Moses wanted to know God. He wanted to see God. I mean, if you remember, he's like, oh, God, just let me see. Just let me see. God said, boy, you can't see me and live. You know what you're talking about, right? But he was hungry for God. He was hungry for the things of God. And if you remember, when God is speaking to the entire nation, it kind of unsettled the people, to say the least. And they told Moses, they said, look, Moses, don't tell God not to speak directly to us like that anymore. Let him speak to you, and then you tell us what we need to know. So you see, they wanted that distance instead of that closeness with God. So when I say he made known his ways to Moses, but only was able to reveal his actions to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, it wasn't because he didn't want them to know his ways. It was because they did not have an appetite. Okay. Do you understand about not having an appetite for something? Have you ever like really found something amazing in the Word of God, and something that was really helping you, or something that really opened your eyes to some truth that was changing your life, and you were so excited about it? Maybe you had a friend, a coworker, a family member, and you were so excited trying to tell them about it, and they're just looking at you like you're something crazy, you're going crazy or something, you know? It's because they don't have an appetite for it, right? Brother Keith Moore talks about when they first got a hold of some of Brother Hagin's teachings, and they were in a little small church there in Mississippi, and they were so excited about it. Just he and Phyllis, newly married, and they had some other friends that, you know, they did things with and enjoyed meals and fellowship together with, and young couples. And, you know, they were so excited, and they were giving those recordings to those young couples, and they'd see them a week or two later. Do you listen to that tape? And they're like, tape, man, is it music? We don't, you know, no, it's teaching, it's preaching. But again, see, he was wanting them to be excited about, like he was excited about it. But really what it boils down to is they didn't have an appetite for it. They didn't have an appetite for it. And the things that we've been talking about, it's very easy for people to become confused and think that somehow, you know, we're talking about earning something from God or putting God in our debt where he now owes us something. That is absolutely not what we're saying here. You can't make God owe you anything. He wants to freely give you all things, all right? But there are some things that are so precious that he will only give it to people who desire it. He'll only reveal it to people who have a heart that's ready to receive it. And so this is why Jesus taught in parables. He taught in parables because he was trying to create an interest. He was trying to develop an appetite. He was trying to create within the multitudes a hunger for the things of God. If you remember, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, why do you always tell parables to the crowds and not some of those things that you tell us in private? And he said, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not yet been given. And it's not that God was necessarily playing favorites, but he had a group of people who were close to him, what we might call his inner circle or his disciples, and they had developed an appetite for the deeper things of God. They had developed a hunger to know the deeper things of God. They weren't satisfied with just seeing the surface. They weren't just satisfied with, like, the multitudes would come out to watch Jesus heal people and see the amazing things that Jesus did and hear what Jesus had to say. But when hundreds, if not thousands of people didn't understand it, got frustrated with Jesus and walked away, it was the disciples who were still there later that evening asking him questions about it and wanting him to explain it. Do you see the difference in the attitude or the condition of the hearts between the multitudes and that inner circle and their appetite or their hunger to know? And the Bible is very clear that God is able to reveal truth to us according to our longing to understand it, according to our desire to want to know it. Now, along this same teaching, Jesus revealed to us that our treasure and our heart will always be connected. He said, your heart, your treasure will be where your heart is, or your heart will be, I'm sorry, where your treasure is. Now, you look at that and you think, okay, that makes sense because, maybe you have a child or somebody that's very special to you or something that's very special to you and your heart is connected to that. You're excited about seeing that person or what have you. But what Jesus is really revealing to us there is a principle. He's saying that whatever you make a priority in your life, that's where your heart will be. In other words, you decide what you treasure. You decide what is important to you. You decide what you value. Your values, your priorities, right? These are things that you decide. Amen. So what Jesus is saying is that if we will make knowing his ways a priority in our lives, if we will pursue and seek him diligently, it will position us to be able to see what he is already revealed and is already making known to anyone who, again, has an appetite for it. Are you following me? Now, when we talk about a spiritual appetite, if you've ever gone a while without eating, amen, your body adjusts to that. Now, like if you go on a fast of 5-7 day fast, when I say fast, I mean like sure enough fast, just maybe drink water and not eat anything. Okay. First day's not too bad. Second day, you're really hungry. Third day, you're like almost wrecking your car looking at roast beef signs, on the billboards or whatever. But then after you get past that point, you actually kind of hit it almost like a euphoric phase. Maybe a little weak in the mornings, what have you, but you're not hungry anymore. And what happens when people persist? Now, when you break a fast, don't go grab you a double bacon cheeseburger. If you've been fasting 6, 7, 8 days or more, whatever, you want to ease back into it, right? And so when an appetite goes dormant, the way you awaken it is by beginning to feed on some simple food, right? And a little bit here and a little bit there. Amen. So you awaken your appetite for the things of God by feeding on the things of God, even when you may not feel hungry for them. Does that make sense? And as you do that, your appetite for the things of God grows and increases. And listen, these are things, hear me please. Jesus knew this, and I know it from him, but also know it from experience. You can't make people want the same things you want. Amen. Now, when I say make them, you can pray for them, certainly. You can encourage them. You can plant seeds. Are you following what I'm saying? But it ultimately comes down to the individual person and what they choose to prioritize in their lives. Amen. But my prayer is that all the body of Christ, for that matter, but our family of faith here at Heritage, that we would have an appetite for the things of God. That we would not come because we have to, but come because we're hungry. And have you ever tried to feed especially a child who's not hungry? I mean, they don't want nothing, right? But man, if you get hungry enough, anything tastes good. In other words, I that may sound silly, but you know what I mean by that, right? If you're really full, you're really picky. The hungrier you get, the less picky you become. Well, that's not to make an excuse for not feeding God's people properly, but it can be very difficult at times trying to feed people who aren't hungry. But man, when you get in front of a group of people that are hungry and want to know and want to learn and want to grow, that to me is, and don't misunderstand me, Sunday mornings are wonderful here at Heritage, but the group that comes on Wednesday night, man, you guys are here because you're hungry for the things of God. People who come to discipleship class, for the most part, are in that room. I mean, if you're going to come to a 5 o'clock class on a Wednesday afternoon, or 5:15, whatever, you're there because you want to be. You're there because you're hungry for the things of God. And then, of course, you start eating really big meals, amen, and you stretch your stomach, right? You start developing and increasing your capacity for more and more. Is this making sense to you? All right, now, let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke, the 16th chapter. And one of the things that we've identified is that we demonstrate faithfulness. The Bible says that a steward must be found faithful. Found faithful. That means to be caught in the act of being faithful. If you're only faithful when the boss is around, if you only work hard when you think your supervisor is watching, that's not faithfulness, that's hypocrisy. So when the Bible says a good steward must be found faithful, he's talking about someone who demonstrates faithfulness in their life on a consistent basis. And the reason faithfulness and demonstrating faithfulness and being found faithful is so important is because it puts you in a position, it qualifies you to receive things from God that other people have not yet qualified for. Amen. And so let's look at this in Luke 16. He also said, verse number one, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Now look at me for a moment. I've got this, and we've mentioned it briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight, but maybe in the future. But the Bible's very clear about it. We will all stand before God one day and give an account. You will be held accountable by God. Now, I'm not telling you that to scare you, but we need to be warned, and we need to realize, amen, that there is a day of judgment coming. If you've been born again, the judgment seat that you will stand before is not heaven or hell. It'll be where you are acknowledged and hopefully rewarded for the things that you've done in this life. And Jesus, again in parables, made it very clear to us that we will be rewarded based upon what we do with what we've been given. And not everybody has the same talents. Not everybody has the same specific gifts or callings or ministry. We're all very unique individuals. But what we see is that the rewards in heaven one day are based upon our being faithful to God with the opportunities, with the time. Teach us to number our days, with the talents that we have, with the resources, financial and otherwise, that we have. Amen. And you know, when you stand there and look at 86-year-old uncle's body in a that ain't him, he's in heaven, right? But you know, I said this at the funeral today, and I'll say it to us. Funerals have a way of forcing you to think about things that some people don't like to think about. But the reality of it is this: unless Jesus comes back to this earth, every single one of us, there will come a day when we leave this life and step over into the next. And so, as your friend, as your shepherd, as your servant leader, I just want to remind you and remind me, amen, that we will give an account. We will be held accountable. And we were talking a little bit that on Sunday. You know, we tend to, as we get older, we tend to avoid accountability because we prefer independence. We prefer to be able to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And so we avoid making the commitments that make the demand on our potential. But again, it's those kinds of things one day that we will be so glad. I'm not trying to exaggerate this, but I don't believe I can. If the Bible says that every time a group of people get together and talk about the things of God, that God records it in a book of remembrance. That's how special assembling together in His name is. When the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Again, it's because it's something that's first of all, it's important, it's needed, it's precious. We have to interact with one another in order to grow. We sharpen one another. We bless one another. We pray for one another. We confess our faults to one another. We iron sharpens iron. All of that. There's dynamics. Remember, we said all true discipleship takes place within the context of fellowship. Amen. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. But again, I hope you're glad driving home tonight that you came to church. But there's coming a day where you're going to be so thankful that you were faithful on Wednesday nights. Because it's important to God. It's important to God. I believe, based on that scripture in Malachi, I believe that right now there's an angel who's writing down everybody's name that's here and writing down all the different conversations and people encouraging one another and greeting one another and blessing one another and asking one another how your day was. He's writing, he's recording every bit of that, recording what's being said, the songs that were sung, all of this, right? That's how important this is to God. This is a special thing to Him. And the Bible says He is not unfaithful to forget your labor of love and your sacrifice and your willingness to prioritize His things in your life. But I said I wasn't going to talk a lot about that. There's a lot of verses, but you know, please know that we will give an account to God one day, and we want to be faithful. That's not to, you know, there's a lot of people say, well, you know, as long as I make it into heaven, that's all that matters to me, Pastor. No, see, again, that's ignorance talking. That's foolishness talking. You have no idea what you're saying there. Amen. All right. So again, Jesus says, you must give an account of your stewardship, for you can longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do. So it's important that we resolve in our hearts what to do, okay? That when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down and quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now again, remember, Jesus is telling this story, this parable, to a group of people, a crowd of people, and they're all on the edge of their seat. But remember what a parable is designed to do. A parable is designed to draw people in. A parable is designed to leave an impression on people's minds so that they'll be thinking about it 3 days later, talking about it around the dinner table a week from that day. Amen. And so this is where Jesus brings a strange twist to the story. Just when you think the master is about to have him arrested, instead, verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, every bit of this parable is something that you and I should study. We should meditate. We should ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us, because Jesus can pack more truth in two sentences. Amen. Or you understand what I'm talking about here. It's just amazing, all the different things that Jesus can connect together in these parables. But when you come to what I call the outlier, in other words, the part where the story takes a strange twist, this is the part that Jesus is emphasizing. This is the part that he wants to make an impression on their minds. This is the part that he wants them to be thinking about. And what is that? He says that the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So clearly he's saying that God's children in the earth, in our generation, need to be more shrewd. Okay? Well, you know, what does that mean? Well, someone who is shrewd is someone who is good in practical application. Someone who, we said this last week, someone who thinks on their feet. Someone who, we might even say they're like a wheeler and a dealer. You ever use that expression? But that's what this man's doing. He's wheeling and dealing. Now he's doing it in a unrighteous way and in an unrighteous system. But the point that Jesus is making is that when people come out of the world into the kingdom, they quit thinking on their feet. They quit trying to look for advantages. That's what this man's doing. This man's trying to find every angle and work every advantage to his benefit. Are you seeing this? As we said last week, Jesus is not commending illegal activity. But what he is commending, what he is trying to emphasize here, is the attitude of this man to take the system that he understands and use it for his benefit. You still with me? Now, verse 9, and I say to you, make for yourselves by friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. All right, now let's jump into thank you, Jesus. Let's jump into the last part of this. And there's a lot more we could say about those verses, but I think last week we probably captured, but it builds. That's why I wanted to review some of this. So now he goes, Jesus still speaking, same parable, same sermon, same instructions. Why do I say that? I'm saying that because the context has, we have to keep the context. All right. So verse number 10, Jesus continues to speak. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, when you see that word unjust, he's saying that he won't do what's right. A just steward is a steward who does what's right. So this man had some tremendous responsibility trusted with some tremendous responsibility, and he didn't do what was right with what he had been trusted with. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, remember, God is wanting to trust you and me with some precious things. Amen. He's wanting to trust us with that which is much. Okay? So, here's the principle again. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust, he who will not do right in what is least, will not do right also in much. Therefore, in light of this, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, so he's talking about the financial system of this world, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust? Remember, stewardship is about proving yourself trustworthy, proving yourself faithful. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And then verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? All right? Now, you probably see it, but just in case you don't, I want to show you and break down for you the three things that Jesus is emphasizing here, okay? And I've broke them out into a list. He talked about our being faithful in what is least, faithful in unrighteous mammon, and then faithful in what belongs to another man. Faithful in what is least, faithful in unrighteous mammon, faithful in what belongs to another man. Now, let's start with the first one, and we may not get much further than that tonight. For many years, I've looked at this faithful in what is least and only thought in terms of quantity or amount. Okay? Stay with me now. So the idea, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but Jesus is saying a lot more than this. But my limited understanding was, if you won't be faithful with $5, you won't be faithful with $500. Okay? But Jesus, in the King James, and this is one of the places where I think the King James helps us. And I had it somewhere, praise God. But the King James Version, here it is. The King James Version says, he that is faithful in that which is least. Okay? Not just in the lesser amount, but in that which God considers to be least. So if you look this word least up, it has three different applications. That which is least in amount, that which is least in importance, that which is least in value, okay? So think, well, Jesus taught us this. This has really helped me. This is where the Holy Spirit directed me, because if you take the word and see where it's used other places, okay? Jesus said that if you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, he's not talking about the number of people. He's talking about the status or the rank of the person, right? Are you following me? He's talking about people who've been marginalized. People who, as we've been talking about on Sunday, that don't really have the ability to do anything for you in return. Those who you can help them scratch their back, but they don't have the ability to scratch your back in return. Are you following me? So when Jesus refers to that which is least, he's not talking about number here. He's talking about rank, or what we, in literally from the Greek dictionary, dignity. Dignity, okay? And then this word also would include weight or importance. Weight or importance. Now, again, this may be new to some of your thinking, but it's not new to the scriptures, okay? Because when the Bible talks about despising, you know, God says he will honor those who honor him, and he will despise those who despise him. That word honor in the original Hebrew, it has to do with something that's heavy or that's weighty, okay? Now, again, if I'm confusing you, don't be confused. Just follow me, okay? So if you treat something lightly, you see what I'm saying? Like if you just dismiss something or you dismiss someone, in other words, you're not recognizing the value of that person or that opportunity or that, you know, we say opportunity to be a part, opportunity to volunteer, opportunity to serve, right? So, in other words, to despise something, we hear that word despise and we think, man, I despise. We think that means hate. No, despise means to treat it lightly. And so when God says, if you treat me lightly, I'll treat you lightly, right? He honors those who honor him, but despises those who despise him. It's not that God despises anybody. It basically boils down to this. God treats you the way you treat him. We in other words, he's, just hear me out. I'm probably getting too far down this road without having time to explain it. But let's go back to it. Let's go back to just, if we look at it only in quantity, if we only look at it as quantity, okay? If you're not faithful with $5, you won't be faithful in 500. Okay, that seems to make sense. That seems to play. But if you take it over to rank or dignity, it reverses it. Because there are a lot of people who put on the dog for somebody important. Right? They'll get out their best t-shirt and iron it for somebody that's important. In other words, they'll do their best for somebody that's of high rank or dignity, but ignore someone of lesser or lower rank or dignity. We may get into that parable in Matthew 25:40, but if I could sum it up for you, Jesus said your true heart towards him is reflected in how you treat the least of these his brethren. I heard T.D. Jakes, and man, he can get on a roll preaching. But he talked about many, many years ago, he didn't have a car and he was trying to get to church. He was walking to church and nobody would pick him up. He'd get there and the service would be half over. And, you know, walking down a busy road, surely, you know, all kinds of people passing him going to that same church. He said now, and he's known all around the world, right? He said now, 15 cars had stopped to pick me up. He said, but I don't need a ride to church now. He said, I got a car now. I don't need one now. I needed it when he would qualify as what many would consider the least of these brethren. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So when Jesus talks about us being faithful in that which is least, he's not just talking about the quantity. Now, stay with me, okay? If you follow this through, God is actually putting money in the category of that which is least. Are you following me? When he's talking about being faithful in that which is least, he's not just talking about the amount of money, he's just talking about money, period. Are you following me? Would it shock you to know that money's not a very big deal to God? In other words, we talk about that which is a big deal and that which is not. That which is heavy and weighty, that which is light and not important. That which should be considered, of the utmost importance, and that which, you know, if need be, we can let it slide, okay? On this spectrum. Are you following what I'm saying, right? Money is not a big deal to God. Fellowshipping with other believers, big deal to God. That's what is much. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I'll make sure you get this. I'm trying to rush this. I'm not going to run out of time here. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not just talking about the amount of money, just money, period. God considers money as that which is least. There are so many more things that are more important to God than money. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? There are so many more things that are so much more important to God than money. Money is not a big deal to God. As far as God is concerned, money falls into the category of that which is least. Now here's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants you to waste your life pursuing that which is least, leaving you little to no time and energy for that which is much. That which is of high importance. That which is of high value. That which is of eternal weight. Remember, Martha was too busy to listen. She was in the kitchen working. Her sister Mary was sitting at the feet. Jesus was in her living room. The Son of God was in her living room in human form speaking. And she gets frustrated, not with her sister. She rebukes Jesus. Jesus, are you not going to tell her to help me? He said, Martha, you're cumbered about with a lot of things, darling, but there's really only one thing here. I'm going to put another word in there. There's only one thing here that's much. Everything else is least. He said, your sister chose the good part. Watch this now. That which cannot be taken away from her. That which cannot be taken, stand with me. That which cannot be taken away from her. That would fall into the category of true riches. That would fall into the category of being given what is your own. Amen. Now we'll talk some more about these other two. Faithful in what is least, faithful in money, faithful in what belongs to another man. It's one thing to take care of your car, it's another thing to take care of somebody else's car that you've borrowed. People have a tendency to abuse rental equipment. I don't know if you know that or not. What Jesus is saying is that that's revealing something about your character. It's not how well you take care of your stuff. It's how well do you take care of somebody else's stuff. This is what qualifies you. This is the attitude of the heart, amen, that God's looking for. All right, Father, thank you for this time together this evening. I know a lot of us are, it's been a long day. It's been an emotional day, Father, and Some of us are perhaps a little weary, but Father, we're here. We overcame the resistance, and we've chosen the good part that can't be taken away. Lord, fellowshipping with you, assembling ourselves together with other members of the body of Christ, Lord, these are things that you place a high value on. That is, I think, what you consider to be much, what you consider to be of weighty and honor and things that carry with them eternal reward. And so, Father, I bless those that are in this room. I bless those that are watching online tonight. I thank you, Lord, for revealing your truth to us. I thank you, Father, for showing us areas in our lives, Lord, where we need to make some adjustments as your holy word brings correction and your Holy Spirit brings the ability, Lord, and the understanding to follow through on the things that we need to follow through on in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you're helping us reevaluate some of the things that we've considered to be important that are not really important in light of eternity, as well as some things maybe, Father, that we have not considered to be important that actually are, that are weighty things that would fall into the category of that which you consider to be much or that which you consider to be of great importance. And so, Lord, I thank you. No more wasted time, no more wasted years. Lord, we sang it tonight. And we mean that, Lord. And I thank you for helping us with it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you again for being here tonight. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. If you can't make it on Friday to the funeral, the memorial service for Jeff's mom,